been gone for like a month. I feel like I should be the opening act, not the closing act. I feel like now I got some pretty big shoes to fill. But also, as the opening act, you kind of got into my time, so now I have to cut it short, and I didn't want to do that, so if this lesson's shorter, it's not my fault. Says the old self, I like it. Today's study is going to be the Lord's Supper. I get the privilege of getting to tell you about that today, and we're going to focus on what Christ did at the cross. So focus our attention on Romans 12:2, which says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that way you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So before we get started, let's take some time to worship our Lord. We'll have June Murphy sing "Worthy."
Christ is worthy, and my worth is and will ever be, is my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. In Christ I'm worthy. In Christ alone is where my worth is, you see. He's part of the Trinity that's indwelling me. Jesus Christ is worthy. The only good thing that is in me is the presence of the God. Christ alone is where my worth is, you see. He's part of the Trinity that's indwelling me. Jesus Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of getting to study the absolute truth, the Word of God. Please help us today to learn about what you did on the cross for us. Help us to learn about the significance of that event and what that means to our lives.
Yes.
We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, and in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Well, welcome again to Barah Ministries. My name is Caleb Alburn, just in case you don't already know. And before we get on to the main event, that would be the Lord's Supper message, just in case you didn't put that together. We're going to go ahead, we're going to welcome up Deacon Denny. I forgot, I get the privilege of doing the announcements. So I want to say a happy 20th anniversary to Mike and Susie. Congratulations. And that's actually close to all I have for announcements, so that was pretty easy. Now we'll welcome up Deacon Denny.
Thank you, Deacon Caleb. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries.
Amen.
Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for the many things we provide so that you can worship God, we choose not to exercise that right. Therefore, no price appears on any materials from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. And we appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to provide for yourself and for others with your contributions. So, an atheist was taking a walk through the woods, admiring all that evolution had created. What majestic trees, what powerful rivers, what beautiful animals, he said to himself. As he was walking along the river, he heard a rustling in the bushes behind him. When he turned to see what the cause was, he saw a 7-foot grizzly bear charging right towards him. And he ran as fast as he could. He looked over his shoulder and saw the bear was closing in. So he turned his head and ran even faster, crying in fear. He looked over his shoulder again, and the bear was even closer. His heart was pounding, and he tried to run even faster, but he tripped and fell. He rolled over to pick himself up, but he saw the bear right on top of him, reaching for him with his left paw and raising his right paw to strike him. At that moment, the atheist cried out, "Oh, my God." Time stopped. The bear froze. The forest was silent. Even the river stopped moving. As a bright light shone upon a man, a voice came out of the sky. "You deny my existence for all these years. Teach others I don't exist. And even credit creation to a cosmic accident. Do you expect me to help you out of this predicament? Am I to count you as a believer?" The atheist looked directly into the light. "It would be hypocritical of me to suddenly ask for you to treat me as a Christian now, but perhaps you could make the bear a Christian." "Very well," said the voice. The light went out, the river ran again, and the sounds of the forest resumed. And then the bear dropped his right paw, put both paws together, bowed his head, and spoke, "Lord, for this food which you are about to receive, I am truly thankful." But wait, there's two things that are wrong with that story. Did anybody pick them out? I want to focus on the one that relates to the offering first. But first of all, the atheist could very well have become a Christian at that moment by simply believing in Christ. But more importantly, God can't force the bear to be a Christian. God can't force him to take his perfect righteousness. The same way God can't force us to give at this moment in the offering. He can't force us to use the righteousness within, but he certainly hopes so. So as you give, remember it as it's suggested in Scripture. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you.
There are times I stumble and I'm up against the wall. I can't walk through this life on my own. Holding on to nothing and searching for more.
I don't need anything else in this world. You say that you love me always and forever. Say that you love me. I know I will never deserve all the love that you show. It's the light that is guiding me home. And I feel stronger in your presence and safe in your hands, even though I'm oceans away. I'll take the life you give me, I'll live it again. It's grace that defines who I am.
Okay, we've waited patiently long enough. I'll give you the grand finale now. This lesson is dedicated to anyone who's an unbeliever or any new believers who have been turned off to God because of the guilt that's been imposed to them by hypocritical Christians. I've lost count how many conversations that I've had with unbelievers, or again, new believers, who tell me that they feel inadequate, that they feel guilty because they can't live up to the standards of quote-unquote Christianity. And just, you know, it's kind of a blessing in my job. I literally just get paid to talk all day long. So I get to have a lot of conversations with a lot of different people from different walks of life. And that conversation comes up probably a couple times a week. They end up getting burned out on church, and they stop coming because they get tired of feeling like they're being judged. And again, I can't tell you how many times I've had these conversations, and they always go the exact same way. We talk, they find out about me, they find out that I'm a deacon at a Christian church, and they find out that I'm a real human being. They find out that even though I'm a deacon, I dipped out on church last Sunday and went to Las Vegas and bet on the Super Bowl. And I'm dumb enough to bet that the first score of the game would be a Seattle safety. They find that out. And once they do, their guard is down. Once they find out that I'm a human being, their guard completely goes away. They open up and they tell me the same thing that they said earlier. They don't have anything against Christianity. They're tired of imperfect Christians who tell them that they need to start acting perfect. Well, if you've experienced that, these next words are for you because you're perfect. Christ died and made you that way. And that's the point of this lesson. You're not going to make a better version of Christ's perfection. And I'm not even going to recommend that you try. So just sit back and enjoy the next 45 minutes. I'm terrible. So when I found out that I was going to be teaching the Lord's Supper, as you would expect, my mind started focusing on the cross. Seemed like a pretty good spot for it to go. But not in the traditional way that you're going to think. I wasn't thinking about vocabulary words. I wasn't thinking about Christ's substitutionary spiritual death of the cross. I wasn't thinking about problem-solving devices. I wasn't thinking about any of that. I was thinking about Christ's life here on earth. I was thinking about how amazing it is that he even came down. I was thinking about the first part of John 1:14 that says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I was thinking about the significance of that verse. Again, I was thinking about just how amazing it is that this perfect creator, he made it clear that we no longer need to strive to make ourselves perfect because he did that for us. And he tells us in Psalms 46:10 to cease striving and know that I am God.
Yes.
Now, obviously, the verse can be used as an evangelical tool. But I typically find myself saying that to Christians. I find myself telling believers in Christ that they don't need to waste every single second of their life failing at making themselves perfect because Christ already did it for them. You don't have to walk around with that guilt and that feeling of anxiety and inadequacy any longer. Because you can have confidence that God's going to fill up your deficiencies. That's what I was thinking about. I was thinking about how amazing it is that we didn't even earn salvation. I was thinking about how amazing it is that I did not have to earn my way to get into heaven. I didn't have to pay that price. Think about that. I'm going to make you think about that. You likely think right now, or maybe you have thought at least before in the past, that you had to earn your way in. And if you did, then you at least can remember that daunting feeling that that task is too insurmountable for you. That's what was going through my mind when I found out that I was going to be teaching on the Lord's Supper. I was thinking of the countless times that I've heard people attack Christians for not being perfect. And we've all heard that.
Amen.
You know, how many times have you heard somebody get at you because they know you're a Christian and you just did something, quote unquote, wrong? And they get at you because, hey, you're a Christian. You're not supposed to do that, are you? And then when that started going through my mind, it hit me that Christians caused that. We cause that. Believers in Christ cause that. Believers in Christ striving to be perfect for so many years are giving believers in Christ a bad name. Hmm. We've caused unbelievers to be turned off to Christianity.
Amen.
Because all unbelievers see is hypocrisy from us. Hmm. They don't even have time to get to Christ and all the amazing things that he does. They're stuck on us. All unbelievers see are sick, incurable people trying to cure them with the placebo that they claim is an antidote.
Look out.
I absolutely love you, Joe. I love you more than anything in the world.
I'm turning rich.
I had to pray for a second. The prescription that these Christians are giving to unbelievers is pretty straightforward. Number one, you're a sinner. Pretty easy to relate to. Not too many people who claim that they're perfect. Number two, Christ paid for your sins. Everyone has heard that before. And then number three, if you choose to believe that, those first two things, then you need to prove it by paying Christ back for the rest of your life by trying to be perfect until you die. That is almost verbatim what a lot of people have heard before. And that is something that I don't even get. I don't even understand it. I don't understand the mindset that thinks that Christians need to make themselves perfect. That completely makes no sense. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of an unbeliever. Let's think about it from their perspective. And if you're an unbeliever, this would be pretty simple because you are probably thinking this. Are you going to be drawn to holy roller, goody two-shoe Christians who abstain from everything except for telling you where you could be a better person? Because they don't want to talk about how they could be a better person. They'll always just, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but we're talking about you because you're going to hell. Are you actually even going to listen to that? Because I wouldn't. If I was an unbeliever and somebody gave me that load of crap, I wouldn't even listen to it. And sure enough, if you've seen it, unbelievers don't listen to that. Imagine that. Would you even be drawn to that? Would that make you want to become a Christian? And again, like I said, this isn't me making this up. I have these conversations every single week at work. This is me talking to you about people that I talk to who they don't believe in Christ. And they tell me that this is the reason why they don't believe in Christ. They tell me that if this is Christianity that we preach about, then they would rather take their chances in hell because they don't want any part of it. Nothing about that draws them in. There's nothing sexy about that sales pitch that we're preaching. Essentially, what we're telling unbelievers is, hey, you don't like your life. Don't worry, neither do we. So you should join us because we can help you clean up your life. You know, let us help you wash your sins away. That's not even biblical. That doesn't even make any sense again. Where in the world is Christ in all of that? Again, this is what I was thinking about, and this is why I love the cross. I was thinking about the fact that Christ did all of this for me before I was ever even a Christian. I was thinking about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. I was thinking about Acts 16:31 that says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I was thinking about Romans 10:9 that says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what goes through my mind when I focus on the Lord's Supper. Amen. I was thinking about Christ's life during his ministry. I was thinking about how he wasn't even focused on attempting to be perfect. He simply is perfect. And he passed that perfection on to us. We can do the same thing. We don't have to focus on being perfect. Because he died on the cross for our sins, we already are perfect. So now we can do the next part, which is focus on others. More specifically, what I was thinking about is how Christ was focused on pouring every single ounce of him on everybody else around him. Just imagine if we did that. Just imagine if we did 10% of that. Are you imagining? Most of us, we spend 24 hours a day filling ourselves up. Every waking hour, we have to get this many hours of sleep. We got to make sure we eat 3 times a day. We got to get to work. We got to make sure, you know, the family's taken care of, our house is taken care of, all of our chores are taken care of. I got to set a little bit of time for fun for me. And then, when and if you're blessed enough to get filled up in that 24-hour period, then and only then can you start thinking about other people. But that's not what Christ did. That's not what Christ does. And that's not what he tells us to do. What if we decided to empty ourselves out for everyone that we come in contact with this week? What if we decide to empty ourselves out with every single person that we come in contact with this week? Knowing that God is going to fill up our deficiencies. And he's going to do more for us than we ever could ourselves. So what's the point of even focusing on ourselves? Why don't we believe the story of how God fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Yes. Probably because we don't go there. So let's turn there. Matthew chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. And this takes place, if I'm remembering right, right after Jesus found out that John the Baptist was just murdered. So Jesus goes off to be by himself, but, you know, let's just say there's a little aura about him. So people followed him, and now it was starting to get late, so the disciples are coming to him. And then we'll take it off into John 14, 15. The disciples went up to him and said, when it was evening, the disciples came and said, this place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So Jesus, send the crowds away, so that way they can go into the villages and get some food for themselves. I think I messed it up with John. This should be in Matthew, so we'll just ignore that those say John on them. Maybe if Elliot, the editor, did his job... He's not here. Oh, man.
You love your Caleb.
This is what you get for letting me up here. But Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You can give them something to eat. But they said to Jesus, we have only 5 loaves of bread and only 2 fish. So Jesus says, okay, well, bring him here to me. And ordering the people to sit on the grass, Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, and it was 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. So I ask you, why don't we believe this story? Why don't we believe that God can do that for us and fill up our deficiencies? Have you ever noticed just how bleak your finances look sometimes, and yet you always, always seem to make it next month? No matter what you do to mess it up, next month always gets paid for. You know, why do you feel that you can only give out of your abundance? Why can't we use our faith and give out of our scarcity instead? Why not take Jesus' advice and give first to God and then watch God take care of you? And that's what I teach at work. So even, I know I talk a lot at work, but sometimes I got to get some work done. So when I'm helping people with their finances, that's what I tell them. I say, look, if you go to church, donate to your church. If you don't, find an organization that you like and donate to them first. And I teach that because God knows what he's talking about.
Yes.
I teach it because we use money as a crutch. And we depend on it. And we, in our lives, we just have an overemphasis on money. But we don't need it. We want it. And then we give ourselves bills, so then we get to justify why we tell ourselves that we need it. Why do you think God says, give to him first? Again, because we don't need it, and he wants to show us that he's going to take care of us. We don't need to be self-sustaining. So now the challenge question, if I'm up here, I owe it to you to say something to make you feel indicted. So I found out, I was going back and looking at some of the lessons I taught, and every single time I always put the ball in your court, so I feel bad, but I still put it in anyway. What if we as a ministry decided to dedicate ourselves into pouring everything that we have out for others around us with absolute confidence that God's going to fill us up? I'll tell you what would happen. We would have already had a building with a paid staff. And that's not me being mean. That's just the truth. We could adopt the motto of give to live. This is what I think about when I look back at that cross back there. I think about how Christ was blatantly against the Pharisaical attitude of acting and attempting to look perfect. I think about how easy it is for us as a ministry to get caught up in pointing fingers at everybody else and examining the speck in everyone else's eye while ignoring the log in our own. I think about how Barah Ministries didn't earn or deserve to be the ministry that we are today. But yet we're still blessed with this anyway. I think about how we didn't earn or deserve our salvation, but God still gave that to us anyway. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves, it is a gift by God.
Yes.
Not as a result of your works, you didn't earn it, so that way nobody can boast." I think about salvation when I look at that cross. I don't think about all the cool gifts that God has for me post-salvation, now that I'm a Christian. And that's usually what we're thinking about during the Lord's Supper. Now that I'm a Christian, so what? I guess now I'm thinking about it. But when I wrote this, I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about Romans 5:8 that says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
Amen.
He didn't wait for us to do something to earn it. Think about that. Even when we were his enemy, God loved us. Think about that and then apply it. Take it to the next step. Ladies, try that on your men. Men, try that on your ladies. No matter how annoying they're being, no matter how much they make you mad, no matter how frustrated you get, you can still love them. You don't have to bicker about so many stupid things. And they might actually stand in awe, just like I do when I think about Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's how you can demonstrate love. Even though that person you want to do everything else to, and they don't earn it or deserve it, you still love them.
Yes.
That's the message that we need to get across to unbelievers. Not one of condemnation. Not one that tells unbelievers or new Christians that, look, your life isn't up to the standard. We need to tell them Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
Amen.
We need to tell them that if they were the only one in the world left, that God himself would still come down and take care of them.
Yes.
And do you know how I know that? Because God told me. No. Because he did it for Adam and Eve.
Yes, he did.
He did it for Noah. Yes. He did it for, he would have did it for Sodom and Gomorrah. He did it for Lot. He did it to Israel, God knows how many times. The list obviously keeps going. That again is what I'm thinking about during the Lord's Supper. That God loves us no matter what.
Amen.
So I ask you to think about that during the Lord's Supper. I ask you to think about the fact that you did not earn your salvation. You also don't keep your salvation by your post-salvation actions. I ask you to think about the fact that once you were saved, you didn't have to pay God back. He's not going to take that from you. I'm asking you to believe what God tells you about your salvation in John 10:28. Not going to throw Elliot under the bus again, but there's no slide for that. Says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Think about that as we partake in the Lord's Supper. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"
Yes.
So please partake of the elements. And our Lord's offering song is "Give Thanks." Take a 5-minute break. Now welcome back. Thank you to everyone who's been praying for me while I was up here. When it came to coughing and sniffling my nose, it was obviously working. But you can't lit up now, so I know that if I start doing the next half of the lesson, somebody stopped. Let's get back to the lesson. Ask yourself this week during your studies on your own time, ask yourself what verse best catches what it is you think about during the Lord's Supper. Which verse best encompasses the message that Christ is wanting to get through to you during your look back at the cross? Because that's what I had to do when I got assigned this lesson. I asked God, what's the main point, God, that you want me to get across to everyone that I'm teaching to? And God answers my prayer. So he led me to the book of John, and my eyes went straight to John 10:10. That says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
Yes, he did. Amen.
I believe that verse. I really don't focus much on that first part of the verse. I focus on the last part. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I believe that. I believe that that is what God wants for us. I believe that that is what God wants for our lives. I believe that God wants all of us to live life abundantly. Well, Satan is that thief. And he offers us the entire world and everything in it. And he did the exact same thing to Jesus. But it's empty. And Jesus knew that when he declined it. So let's look at that. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And apparently, there's no slides for it. So you actually have to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11.
Elliot.
So I didn't say any names. It could have been anybody. So I'll give you some time to actually get there, because now you can't cheat and look at the overhead. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. This is where Satan is tempting Jesus. Matthew chapter 4 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Okay, strike one. So the devil took him to the holy city and had Jesus stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that way you won't strike your foot against a stone. So Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Strike two. So again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to Jesus. Jesus knew that Satan didn't have his best interest in mind. Jesus knew that no matter how sexy of an offer life gives you, that Satan comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Satan wants to steal you from God and make you think that you own yourself. Yeah. Satan wants to kill your hopes. Satan wants to kill your dreams. Satan wants to kill all aspiration and motivation and perseverance. Satan wants to destroy your life and leave you thinking that it's okay, that your life is just okay. And if you look back on your life, you can probably see different instances where Satan tried to steal, kill, and destroy you. But that's not what God wants for you. Again, that's not why God went to the cross. He came so that way you may have life and have it abundantly.
Amen.
That's what goes through my mind when I look back at the cross. Now, I don't know every single way in the world that Christ gives me an abundant life. But I can tell you this, and this is what keeps me going. That every single time I open my Bible and I actually study on my own, every time that I come to church and I actually pay attention, every turn that I pray and I'm actually quiet enough to listen to God talking to me, not audibly, I don't want you to think that I'm crazy. Every time I do this, I learn more and more and more about this abundant life that God already gave me. And now I'm just getting to live in it. So again, I ask you, what verse best catches what it is you think about during the Lord's Supper? Which verse best encompasses the message that Christ is wanting to get across to you during a look back at the cross? So think about that this week. I'm going to have June come up with our closing song.
Amen.
Thank you.
Comes down as expected. It more than just obvious ways. How my heavenly Father surrounds me, goes before me. He is there in each moment unfolding. He is there with each step that I take. As He lights my way, God is walking me through and making me sing. He's changing my whole world around with the joy that He brings. He's breaking my fall, lifting me up, changing my heart's point of view. God is walking me. Peace at the height of confusion. Calm in the worst of my fears. I'm not a victim to life's circumstances. There are no wayward chances. There's a reason for each disappointment and a rainbow above every cloud.
I was going to help until that last part. And I figured you got that, so. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now, and forever. Amen. Let us pray. God, thank you for teaching us the importance of the Lord's Supper to unbelievers. Thank you for teaching us that we don't earn salvation, but instead that you give it to us freely.
Yes.
I pray that you continue to form this ministry into your image.
Please.
And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person,
yes,
your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, and in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming. Thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.
Hallelujah.